This morning's reading is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, and that can be found on page 209 of the Pew Bible. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Zion and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made." And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel.
Great, thank you very much, Rachel. On the back of the notice sheet, there are a few headings which might help us as we go through. But let's pray. Pray, Father, that you would still our minds and our hearts as we look at your word together. Help us to put aside the distractions of the past week and the week to come. And we pray that you would speak to us. We pray you give us ears to hear your voice and hearts that are ready to receive your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you have a song that is kind of your song? Do you have one song that is maybe more personal to you than any other? You could almost say it's one of the sort of theme tunes to your life. There's a great radio program called Soul Music, which features each episode one song, one piece of music, which people then speak about. They talk about where they were when they first heard it, what was going on in their lives, and why it means so much to them. There's a great range in the music, from I've heard one of Mozart's Requiem to this week it was Boys Don't Cry by The Cure. So lots of memories of angst-ridden teenage years there. Well, this morning I'm going to teach us all a song. It's not my song, and it's not by The Cure, thank goodness, but it is a song for your life. It's a song that Moses taught to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the Promised Land. It was to be passed on to future generations of God's people, and it's a song that should speak to us today. Even if you're not a Christian at the moment, I hope it'll be helpful. You can learn a lot about people by their music, can't you? Well, this is, or should be, one of our songs. But first we need to get our bearings, and that's why we've had chapter 31 read. This song turns up at a very particular moment. So the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land. Now, if you've been with us, you'll know the whole of Deuteronomy takes place there on the banks of the Jordan. But the Israelites have been there for some time. In the book, Moses has preached three great sermons to prepare them for life in the land. But now the moment is here for them to set off. We see that at the start of chapter 31. So Moses is now very old. We're told his time as leader is coming to an end, not just because he's very old, but because God has told him he's not going to enter the land. He'll only get to see it from across the border. He tells them they shouldn't be concerned that he won't be with them. For one thing, God has appointed his successor, Joshua, who's commissioned here. But more important than that, the Lord himself is going to be with them as they prepare to confront hostile nations. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous," as we've been singing. "Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you." So they're almost ready to go to enter the Promised Land. But before they go, Moses is going to teach them a song for the journey, if you like, which is chapter 32. They say in the opera, they say it's not over until the fat lady sings, don't they? But in Deuteronomy, it's not over until Moses sings and climbs a mountain and sees the land and then dies. Well, why did Moses teach them this song? Well, it's tied very closely to something else that they must remember in the years ahead. And that is God's law, God's word that he's been preaching to them. So as you go ahead, he says, read this book. You might have seen verse 10. He says, every 7 years in the future, they're to gather the whole nation together, men, women, children, the foreigners who are working for them, and they're all to hear God's words read out to them again. And not just as a ceremony, but verse 12, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So God's word, he says, as you go ahead, God's word is to be at the centre of your life. Read this book. But they're also, he says, to sing this song. And this song, what does it do? It basically sums up the major themes of God's word. So do you see verse 19? The Lord says to Moses, "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it." So do you see, God gives the song to Moses, and Moses teaches it to the Israelites, and they're to sing it themselves, but then they're to teach it to future generations. Why a song? Well, I guess because songs make words memorable, don't they? We all know that. We all remember songs from years ago, even terrible songs. Somehow they kind of stick in the mind as well. Songs stick in our minds. So the idea is, in the future, this song will speak to them as they sing it, and it'll do two things. First, it'll convict them. Verse 19, write down for yourselves this song, teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. Verse 21, when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it won't be forgotten by their descendants. And interestingly, the song basically therefore does the same job that God's word will do. Do you see verse 26? Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant, your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. Now, this might seem a bit depressing before they've even set a foot in the land, but they're told to take a book and to sing a song that in the future will convict them of all that they do that is wrong. It's going to testify against them. Now, we might wonder why they'd want to take them at all. Why not lose the book and forget the song? Well, Moses says they are also, as well as convicting, they are life-giving. I want you just to notice how the song begins. Look at chapter 32, how it starts. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." And I think to the Israelites, to people who have been living a nomadic life in the desert, that image is very powerful. Moses says God's words in the law, in this song too, are refreshing rain, like refreshing rain that brings new life and growth, even as it convicts us. He's saying these words, God's words, are good for you. They'll give you life and they'll help you to grow. And so I'll just pause there to ask you a question. Are you feeling spiritually dry at the moment? Do you feel lifeless, as though you're withering rather than growing? I confess that's a feeling familiar to me. Well, I know you know this already, but let God speak to you through these verses. What you need to do is to drink in God's word. Spend time in the Bible. Spend time in God's word. You can't expect to grow without it. But if you do, if you take time in God's word, if you take time to hear and reflect on and pray through it, it will refresh you and it'll help you to grow. Now, if you don't know how to do that, ask someone who can help you. Maybe sign up for that morning in February with Matt Searles. But that's what God's word does. It refreshes. It brings growth and life. So this song is going to do that as well. It convicts, but it also gives life. And we're going to see how it does that. Now, the song is quite long. Chapter 32, we can't look at everything and all the imagery. But I think what we can do is see four themes that the song impresses on us. And the point is that the song's going to remind us of all of these things. We need to know all of these things on our journey in the Christian life. So, first, we need a big understanding of the goodness of God. Praise the Lord for his goodness. That's how the song begins. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. At the beginning, it's like Moses takes a deep breath and sings out at the top of his voice, praise God for his greatness. What a wonderful, perfect, glorious God he is. And the song picks up on many elements of God's character, but there's one image that dominates in this song, and that is of God being a rock. Praise the Lord, our rock. That image appears half a dozen times in the song. And I want you to think about what that image conveys. What does it mean to say that God is a rock? Well, it means he is dependable. He doesn't change. He's reliable. He's faithful. He's also strong. A rock gives you a firm foundation on which to build. You can stand on a rock and it will support you well. A rock can also be a place of refuge, a place of safety. And the Israelites have known all of those things to be true. God has been faithful to them, true to his word, their strong deliverer. And if we're tempted to think, well, that's all very well, but isn't a rock a bit cold and lifeless? We should remember that when the Israelites were thirsty in the wilderness, he gave them water from the rock. Though wonderfully, this song pushes that further in a kind of poetic way. Look at verse 13. It says, he nourished Jacob with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. It's a kind of picture of his abundant provision, even honey flowing out of the rock in the desert. How good he's been to his people. So this is the first thing they need to remind themselves of, and the first thing we have to get hold of to go on in our journey in the Christian life. If we're going to face the challenges before us faithfully, if we're going to live rightly as his people, first of all, we need a really clear understanding of the immense goodness of God, that he is a rock. That when so much in our world and our lives is unreliable, he is faithful. His words can be trusted. His character doesn't change. And he is a place of refuge for us. And of course, we should know these things more than the Israelites, because we can see them all in Jesus Christ. Maybe a good exercise for all of us would be to take a piece of paper and note down all the ways you have known God to be a rock for you, and then praise him for those things. So praise the Lord, our rock. Secondly, acknowledge your unfaithfulness. That's the next big theme of the song. God is faithful, he's a rock, but his people, look at verse 5, they've acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they're no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? See, this song in the future is going to testify against them when they turn away from the Lord. And as we heard in chapter 31, that is certainly going to happen. It's pretty bleak, isn't it, as they look forward. We saw back in 31:16, the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. They'll forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. Or did you hear Moses, after he gave them the law in verse 27, he says, I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Moses, kind of like a teacher in front of a badly behaved class, saying, because if I leave the room, things are not going to get better, are they? They'll just get worse. Poor Joshua doesn't seem to feature at all. It's like a hapless supply teacher. But the problem isn't Joshua. The problem's them and their unfaithfulness that's in their hearts. Because that's what the song convicts them of. It's not just that they're going to turn away from the Lord. It's that they're going to turn to other things. They're going to worship other gods. Look at verse 15. By the way, Jeshurun is a title for Israel. 15, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not gods, gods they'd not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Amazing, isn't it? They rejected the rock, the dependable one, the faithful one who'd been so good to them, and they worshipped other gods. But of course, that's the next thing we need to see about ourselves too. The song will convict us too, because all of us have that instinct in us, not only to turn away from the living God who's been so good to us, but what do? We worship other things. You know, we were designed by God to worship. We're made to be creatures who worship. But when we turn away from him, what do? We don't worship nothing. We worship other things. So we look to our careers and our achievements to give us value and significance. We build our identity on the opinions of others. We look to other people to tell us that we are valued. We seek refuge in pleasure or look for security in our wealth. So in other words, what do? We take all the good things God has given us, then we push him away and we devote ourselves to those things instead. It's called idolatry, and the song testifies against us. It's an uncomfortable truth, but made all the more so because of the next thing the song tells us to keep in our minds. It says, reckon with God's justice. Reckon with his justice. That is to say, we'll never live rightly in God's world unless we remember he is a God of perfect justice, that he cannot overlook wrong, and that one day he will execute judgment. Now again, the song makes that clear. When he sees his people's idolatry, God doesn't just shrug his shoulders or turn a blind eye. If you see verse 19, the Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. Verse 21, they made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. 22, for a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. 23, I will heap calamities upon them and expend my arrows against them. Now, for sure, this is poetic language, but it refers to something real. God will not overlook his people's unfaithfulness. It will make him rightly angry, and so they'll face his just punishment. And the poetry goes on to describe more of the disasters and difficulties that were mentioned in chapter 31. The just judgment of God is a sobering fact that the Israelites will be caused to remember in the future, as future generations continue to sing this song. See, they should never forget that their unfaithfulness will have consequences. God's justice demands it. And once again, this is a song for us too. Because perhaps more than any generation before us, ours is one that likes to live as though there are no consequences for the way that we live, ultimately. Now, it's been said that we're a bit like people who wake up on a spaceship one day and just start enjoying life and all of the kind of highly advanced technology that there's there. So life on the spaceship is very sophisticated and it's comfortable, and there are places to study and work. There's work to be done. There are lots of recreation, plenty of people. But if anyone ever asks, where have we come from? Nobody knows. And if anybody asks, where are we going? There's no answer. People just get agitated. Oh, no, just get on with life here. That's our world, isn't it? So sophisticated, but we've got no idea where we've come from or where we're going. No wonder we struggle to find our identity. But the Bible does answer those questions. It tells us we are created by a loving God who gives us dignity and significance, and that we are made to live in relationship with him. Things won't be right if we ignore that relationship. And it tells us where we're going, that there's a day of judgment when justice will be done. And that fact gives us great significance. It gives significance to everything we do. Everything matters if that's going to happen. As the Apostle Paul says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. See what a difference it makes if we remember that there is a God of justice and that judgment will come. Though, of course, given our heart's tendency to turn to worship other things, well, that would cause us only to despair. were it not for the final theme of the song. The final theme of the song tells us to marvel at God's salvation. Marvel at God's salvation. Just look at verse 36. So we're chapter 32, verse 36, where actually our Bible version is a little bit misleading. So it reads, verse 36, the Lord will judge his people. Really, it's the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Moses is saying through this song, there will come a day when God will bring rescue to his defeated people. See verse 43. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. The Lord will bring judgment on the nations who oppress his people, and he'll bring them back to himself, restoring their relationship with him. It's a wonderful thing that is being promised. But when will it happen? Just look back at verse 36 again. It'll happen when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He'll say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? And it seems that what the song is saying is that God will come to save when his people realize they don't have the strength to save themselves, and that the false gods they've been relying on can't help them at all. And that is a realization that we need as well. And I do wonder the extent to which it has really dawned on us. Have you got to a point in your life where you know there's nothing you can do to put yourself right with God? Or perhaps you've recently come to realize that, I don't know, maybe the thing or the person you've been putting all your hope in actually just can't deliver. You know, the career can't do it. Even the best relationships can't deliver everything. They can't fulfill us totally. They can't satisfy us completely. They can't affirm us when we fail. If you've been humbled in that way, well, actually, you're in a good position to marvel at God's salvation, to see his kindness and compassion offered to people who don't deserve it, to see that he came to make atonement for us, to put things right with us, not by demanding more of us, but by facing the judgment we deserve in himself on the cross. What a God he is. You know, as Christians, we should never tire of being astonished by his mercy and kindness to us. We're at the end of our time in Deuteronomy now. I'd just love you to turn over the page to chapter 33. As Moses reflects of some of this at the before he dies, chapter 33, verse 26. He says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's a great image of God to hold in our minds. He is the God who rides to our rescue, who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is our refuge. Jesus has provided a safe place for us. We need not fear the judgment to come if we are simply trusting in him. Through him, we can know God's everlasting arms, his everlasting embrace and welcome. And we can find complete security and acceptance and love from him. So let's hold on to these humbling but life-giving truths as we prepare to move on. Let this be our song. Let's pray. At the end of the song, Moses says, take to heart all the words I solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to take to heart your word to us today. Lord, we acknowledge that your word humbles us, it convicts us, and yet we praise you that it also shows us your grace and your kindness as it points us to your Son. So we pray you'd help us to put our hope in him and nothing else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.